James chapter 4 is where we're going to be this morning. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever had an experience where something just didn't turn out the way you thought it was going to? You had a plan in your mind. You thought you knew exactly what was going to happen. And then lo and behold, things didn't turn out that way. And you kind of were caught off guard. You know, I didn't see that coming, right? Well, I think that's happened to all of us. And sometimes the results are kind of funny when we think about what we were so positive was going to be the case, and then we see how things actually turned out. It's kind of humorous sometimes. Take, for example, this quote. This was said by a record executive back in 1962 when he was explaining why he didn't want to sign a certain band to his record label. This is what he said. "We don't like their sound, and guitar music is on the way out." So that was his rationale for not signing this band to his record label. And that band was the Beatles. So, yeah, I think he missed that one, right? Here's another one. This was said by a Hollywood movie producer back in 1946. He said, "Television won't be able to hold on to any market it captures after the first 6 months because people will soon get tired of staring at a plywood box every night." Here we are, 2011, and we are still staring at that thing like it's going out of style. So obviously these guys were way off the mark, right? But that happens to all of us. We all get caught off guard by what happens in life. We make these predictions, we presume to know what's going to happen, and then lo and behold, it doesn't turn out that way. And that happens because we like to think that we know more than we really do. We like to think that we have a pretty good handle on things and that we can safely assume what life is going to send our way. And in James chapter 4, James addresses this issue. He addresses some people who were presuming to know what the future held for them. So let's see what James says about this, beginning in verse 13 of chapter 4. James says, "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit.' Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Let's pray before we dig into this text. Father, once again, we just thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for how instructive it is, and we thank you that you have given us this gift because you didn't have to. But Lord, this morning as we study your word, we pray that you would teach us by your spirit and that you would conform us to the image of your son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, last week we were in James chapter 3, and when we were looking at those verses, we saw that the book of James is very practical. It is full of everyday wisdom. And it might not contain the real deep theology that you get in some of Paul's letters, for example, but that's not the point of what James is writing. And really, application is our goal anyway, right? I mean, if we study all of this deep theology and we get all this knowledge, but yet it doesn't change us, it doesn't affect the way that we live, then we've missed the whole point anyway. Because knowledge without action is completely empty. And that is a big point that James makes throughout this letter. And I think that's why it's so important. I think we could really benefit from hearing that message. Someone has said that the book of James is for those who are long on theory and short on practice. And I'm afraid to say I think that describes us a lot of the time. We're definitely full of theories, right? I mean, we have all these ideas about God and life and spirituality and religion. We've got all this information, right? I mean, books and radio programs and television shows and newsletters and podcasts and all this stuff. I mean, our brains are just filled with all this information. We are definitely long on theory. But I'm afraid that we are also short on practice. A 2006 survey conducted by George Barna discovered that only 51% of evangelicals said that their beliefs trumped all other considerations when making decisions in life. Only 51% of evangelicals said that their beliefs were the most important consideration when making decisions. Now, does that make sense? I mean, can we really say that we believe something if it doesn't determine what we do or don't do? I mean, how much of a belief is that? We're long on theory and short on practice. And I personally believe that one of the issues, one of the ideas or theories that we claim to believe very strongly and yet don't always put into practice is the idea that it is God and not us who is in charge of our lives. It is God and not us who is in ultimate control of this universe. We fail to live that out too often. We say that God is in control. We say that we believe in God's sovereignty, but we don't let it change the way that we actually make our decisions and make our plans in life. Unfortunately, I think that people focus on God's sovereignty only when bad things happen, right? When they need comfort or when they need reassurance, they say, well, God's sovereign, God's in control. And that's good. We should definitely focus on God's sovereignty during those times in life. But we should also focus on it when things are going well. But all too often, when everything's running smoothly and when we don't have any problems, we like to take credit for that ourselves, right? We like to think that that was due to us and our planning and our great plan of action. But as long as we don't need some type of assurance or comfort in these difficult circumstances, we tend to not really let the doctrine of God's sovereignty impact us on a daily level. To say that God is sovereign means that He is the ruler over absolutely everything. He is in charge. This is one of the crucial doctrines of historic Christianity, and we proudly teach it. We believe it. We say we believe it. We boldly preach it from our pulpits, yet I wonder if it really affects the way that we live. These people that James is addressing in chapter 4, it didn't really make the difference that it should in their life. You see, when you live as though you are in control, when you live as though you're in charge and you give no thought to God's rule in your life, then that's a practical denial of God's sovereignty, no matter how much you say that you believe it. And so James addresses this issue head on in these verses. Look at the beginning of verse 13. James says, "Come now." The NIV translation says, "Now listen." The New Living Translation says, "Look here." And those are both good, decent interpretations of this phrase. James wants to get the attention of his readers. It's as if he's saying, listen up, pay attention, this is important. And he says this throughout the book, really. I mean, he uses this exact same phrase at the beginning of chapter 5. And that's one of the things that I love about the book of James, is that it's so direct and to the point. He doesn't beat around the bush. He is very direct in what he wants to say. And his target audience is clear as well. He says in verse 13, this is clearly directed to those who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. So these people were apparently businessmen who were concerned about their business plan for the next year. Now, that doesn't mean that it doesn't apply to us if we're not business people, right? I mean, it applies to all of us. But it may seem strange that James is kind of singling out these people for saying something that seems so common and so innocent, right? I mean, who of us has not said something exactly like this? Well, next week I'm going to go do this. Next year we're going to do, you know, whatever it is you're planning on doing. We say these things all the time, and we don't think it's any big deal. So why is James targeting these people for saying something that we consider so innocent? Well, before we answer that question, I think we need to look really closely at what is actually being said here, because there are some things that are being assumed in this statement, and we need to realize what these people are taking for granted when they say this. Now, each of the issues that they are taking for granted can be addressed or seen by asking a question. The first question is when. They say, today or tomorrow we will go. So they are assuming not only that they will be alive the rest of today and tomorrow, but that absolutely nothing will happen between now and then that will hinder them from taking this course of action, right? They are confident that this will happen today or tomorrow. Second, where? They say that they will go to such and such a town. Third, how long? They say that they will go and stay there for a whole year. Now, I think this is where we really kind of begin to see how confident they are in their plans. They have the whole year mapped out. They are confident that nothing is going to happen within this whole next year that will disrupt their plan of business. And then finally, the fourth question is why. They're going to trade and to make a profit. So these people have already decided where they're going, when they're leaving, how long they're staying, and what the final outcome will be. And it seems that they think they're in control of all of these things. Now, I think we need to be careful here because it could easily seem as if James is forbidding us from making any type of plans. It could seem as if he's saying, you have no business planning ahead at all. But that's not what he's saying. Over and over, the Bible talks about the wisdom of planning and preparation. So he's not saying that we shouldn't ever plan at all. There are many times when it's wise to plan. There's nothing wrong with planning a budget for next month. There's nothing wrong with planning how you're going to pay for college. There's nothing wrong with planning how you're going to take care of your family. So James is not saying that it's wrong to plan. Another interpretation that I think we need to avoid is thinking that James is forbidding any type of desire to make a profit or to do well in business. He's not saying that at all. There's nothing sinful about being a good businessman. If God blesses you in that way, then that's great. So what is the problem? Why is James so harsh about this? Well, the problem is that these men seem sure that their lives and their futures are in their own hands. The problem here is pride. It's arrogance. They are giving no thought to the fact that it is God and not them who ultimately controls what's going to happen in their lives. So James rebukes them for this type of thinking. And in verse 14, he shows them just how silly this is. He shows them the true folly of this type of thinking. Verse 14, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. That's a powerful verse. I mean, really think about what James is saying. James actually makes two very important statements about us as human beings that I think we need to notice carefully here in verse 14. First, he says that we don't know what tomorrow will bring. He's saying we don't know the future. We're not omniscient. Now, that's pretty obvious, but sometimes we don't realize that as much as we should, right? We can be so confident in our plans. We can be so confident that we know what's going to happen. It's as if our plans were written in stone, and we give no thought to the fact that it's ultimately not up to us. We don't know the future. And just, if you'll remember, earlier this year, we saw what can happen when somebody tries to predict the future, right? Remember Harold Camping? Remember how foolish he looked when he made his predictions about Judgment Day? We don't know the future. James tells us that clearly. I heard a story one time about a school teacher who was trying to teach the kids in her class a lesson about psychics and palm readers and card readers and these types of people. And she said, can somebody really tell the future just from reading cards, from looking at cards? And one little boy raised his hand. He said, yes, ma'am, my mother can do that. And she said, oh, really, is that so? He said, yes, ma'am. She takes one look at my report card and tells me exactly what's going to happen when my dad gets home. That's true, but that's not exactly the same thing as predicting the future. That's just common sense. We don't know the future, yet for some reason we seem to take it for granted all the time. We act as if we know what's going to happen when really we don't. Proverbs 21:7 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. That's exactly what James is telling us here in verse 14. That's the first statement he makes. We're not omniscient. We don't know the future. Next, James makes a statement about the brevity of life. He says, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. I think this is very similar to what Job says. Job 7:7, remember that my life is a breath. Psalm 39:5 says, behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Life is so fleeting. It passes so quickly. And we have a tendency to live and act as if we were going to be around forever. We forget just how frail our life can be. In the past few months, we have had several members of our church family go home to be with the Lord. And just this morning, we heard about a teenager who died recently. You know, some of these people, in our way of seeing things, had a really long life. But the truth is that all of them were just here for only a little while. You know, whether you live to be 25 or 100, in the big scheme of things, you're only here for a little while. I think sometimes we don't realize how quickly time flies. We let these years go by and then we think, where did it go? I like this quote from Don Whitney. He said, "Time appears to be so plentiful that losing much of it seems inconsequential. But money is easily wasted as well. And if people threw away their money as thoughtlessly as they throw away their time, we would think them insane. Yet time is infinitely more precious than money because money can't buy time." I think if we thought about that more often, we would live more carefully, more wisely. James says that we're only here for a little while and then we vanish. But I think we need to be careful about what he means. He's not saying that when your body dies, he's not saying that you cease to exist at that point. He's not saying that when you breathe your last breath, then you're just gone and that's it. There are some who will tell you that, those who hold to some type of secular humanism, those who deny anything in the supernatural realm. They will say that when your body ceases to function, that's it. You're annihilated. There is no more you. But that's because they believe that a human being is merely the sum of its physical parts. They think that that's all there is. And that's clearly not what James is teaching here. The Bible says that we are more than just a body, and when our body ceases to function, our soul will continue to exist. Now, if you think about it, if all I really was just the sum of my physical parts, if I was just a body that was going to cease to exist the moment I quit breathing, why should I make any effort to live the type of life that James is describing throughout this book? You know, if I'm really going to cease to exist when I stop breathing, why should I make any effort to live a godly life? Why should I be nice to people? Why shouldn't I just try to get as much pleasure and enjoyment as I can out of these few years that I'm given, if that's really all there is? That's the logical conclusion of that type of thinking, yet that is clearly not what James is telling us. James is not saying that we are insignificant. He is not saying that our actions and our choices don't matter. They matter greatly. One of my favorite movies is Gladiator. I don't know if anybody else likes Gladiator. I guess it's kind of a guy movie, but I love it. And there's a scene in the movie where the main character, Maximus, gives a little speech to some of his warriors before they go into battle. And he delivers this great line, and he says, "What we do in life echoes in eternity." I love that line. Every time I watch it, I get a little tingly. I just love that. But that's true. What we do matters. We are not insignificant. And James is not saying that. When James says that we are a mist that is here for a little while and then vanishes, he's simply reminding us about how frail we are, about how frail this life is. He's reminding us of the big picture. And he's reminding us that in the big scheme of things, we aren't in charge, we aren't in control, and this life is not up to us. We are dependent upon God for our very existence, for our very next breath. And if we fail to realize that, we're living arrogantly. We're living in pride. Remember, last week we saw in James chapter 3 that one of the most instructive things I think about the book of James is that it shows us who we really are. James chapter 3, he says, "No man can control the tongue." So he's saying, on your own, you cannot deal with your sin problem. It is more than you can handle. You cannot do it. You need God's grace to deal with your sin problem. And here in chapter 4, he is showing us that we are by no means self-sufficient. We are not ultimately independent. If it were not for God, none of us would be here, none of us would have the blessings that we have, and yet we take it all for granted. Let's look at verses 15 and 16. James says, "Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." So instead of saying what was quoted up in verse 13, James says that their attitude ought to be, "If the Lord wills." Now, by saying that James, you know, when James says that we ought to say this, does he mean that every single time we plan anything, we should always start our sentence with, if the Lord wills? I don't think so. I think if we were to do that, after time, it would probably just become a formality that was completely emptied of all meaning. It would be just something that we say out of habit. But, you know, I do think that we could stand to say that more often than we do. I think I used to hear people say that more often, but now it's kind of rare. I don't feel like I hear people say, you know, Lord willing, I'm going to do this. I don't hear that as much as I used to. And I wonder why that is. I wonder if it's because somewhere in our hearts, we don't like to think about life that way. We like to think that it's up to us. Maybe if we said that more often, we would be reminded about the truth that is found in that phrase. James says, if the Lord wills. And that may seem kind of scary to some folks. You know, like, well, does that mean it's not up to me? I mean, what if God's will isn't really what I had planned? What if God's will doesn't align with what my will is? You may think that's scary. Well, is there any better place for you to be than in the center of God's will? I mean, I can guarantee you that is the best place for you to be. And if you're a Christian, then that should be your desire anyway, right? To live out the Lord's will for your life. Jesus modeled this type of submission for us in the garden. Before he went to his painful death, Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." So Jesus modeled this for us. The will of the Lord should not be a scary thing to us. We can trust him. He wants good things for those of us who know him, and we can trust him. When we seek to live our lives and make our plans as if we were completely autonomous and as if God were not in control, then we get all out of whack and we get ourselves into big trouble. James says at the end of 16, he says, "You boast in your arrogance." I think that's interesting because what was said up in verse 13, we don't usually think of that as boasting. When somebody says, you know, next week we're going to go to this place, next year we're going to do this or that, we don't think of that as boasting, right? We just think about that as a statement about what their plans are. It's not arrogant, it's not boasting. Well, yeah, it is. That's exactly what James says here. I like the way that J.B. Phillips paraphrases this verse. He says, "As it is, you get a certain pride in yourself in planning your future with such confidence. That sort of pride is all wrong." So when you confidently assert your plans without any acknowledgement or mention of your dependence upon God, then you're being prideful. You are being arrogant. You're boasting about what you are going to do, about what your plan for your life is. And the Bible says over and over, if you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. Don't boast in yourself. Don't boast in your own plans. Boast in the Lord. John Piper has said it this way when commenting on this verse. He says, "It is arrogant not to believe in the heart and confess with the lips that how long you live and what you accomplish are ultimately in the hands of God." So we need to remember that in the big picture, we're not in charge. You know, I think James is bringing these people and bringing us back down to reality because it is so easy to slip into this type of thinking. I mean, you know, every day we just become confident in our plans, right? We live through the years and we see how the different plans we've made have come to fruition and we've seen how this or that has come to pass. And so we just begin to think, well, if I plan this, it's going to happen. We just begin to think that it's up to us, that we are somehow in control, but that's not true. We fall into this type of thinking all the time when we're planning our careers. How about when you're planning your retirement? When you're planning your family and where you're going to live and what you're going to do, we fail to take God's will into account in these areas. And I think that's because on some level, whether or not you'll admit it, all of us are control freaks, right? All of us want to be in charge. We don't want to let other people make the decisions. We don't want to let other people tell us what to do. We want to take charge. And I want to be careful because being in charge is not necessarily a bad thing. Right? I mean, there are certain areas in life where you need to take leadership. If you're the head of your family, if you're the boss at work, if you're the captain of your team, whatever it is, there are certain times when you need to take a leadership role and you need to be in charge. But You only need to be in charge of those areas which are rightfully yours to be in charge of. And when you start trying to take control and run everybody else's business, then you're in trouble. And let me just say that when it comes to this world, you're not in control. You didn't create it. You don't sustain it. It wasn't your idea. And you're not ultimately in charge of what happens. Verse 17, James concludes this passage by saying, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." I think this verse is interesting because a lot of people aren't sure how this verse fits with what we've just read before. One commentator even says that this verse is added awkwardly to the end of this paragraph. So what does this saying in verse 17 have to do with what we've just read? Some people think that it's just a common proverbial type saying that James kind of adds at the end here, basically along the lines of, okay, and now you've been warned, you've been told, so it's up to you to do the right thing. And they think there's not really any connection with what's gone before it. But I don't think that's the case, because if you'll notice, I think there is a deliberate link between this verse and the others. In my ESV translation, verse 17 begins with the word "so." If you have a King James Version or a New King James or a New American Standard, you'll see the word "therefore." It's the Greek word "un," and that's exactly what it means, therefore, or so, or then. And so by using that word here in verse 17, James intentionally links this statement with what he said before. So it's as if he's saying, okay, therefore, because of what I've said, because of the truths that we've seen, in light of what I've just said, if you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, it's sin. So how does that apply? Well, I think it's pretty obvious. If we don't take God's will into account when we're making our plans, if we don't rely upon Him each and every day, then we're living sinfully. We're living in pride and arrogance. James says that the right thing to do is to trust in God's sovereignty and to pursue the will of God above pursuing your own plans. So if we don't do that, we're living in sin. Listen to Luke 12:47. Jesus says, "And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating." So it's the one who knows what the master wants him to do but yet does something else, he will receive a great punishment. See, I think that obviously this verse is referring to sins of omission, right? There are sins of commission and sins of omission. Sins of commission are the things that you commit, right? You commit murder, you lie, you steal, you covet, whatever it is. But then there are sins of omission, which are the things that you fail to do, right? So James is referring here to sins of omission, and I think this is important because, you know, maybe there's something that God has been calling you to do. Maybe he wants you to witness to one of your coworkers. Maybe he wants you to, you know, walk across the street and reach out to your neighbor. Maybe he wants you to get involved with some area of ministry here in the church, and you just haven't stepped up to the plate yet. But see, James is saying that that is sinful. And the link here is that in the earlier verses, we saw that he said, you know, we don't know how long we're going to have. We're a mist. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know if we're even going to be here tomorrow. And yet, how many times in your life have you sensed that God's calling you to do something and you say, well, I'll do that next week. I'll do that sometime later. As long as I get it done eventually, it's okay, right? That's our attitude. We procrastinate. We put things off. We are really good at procrastinating. You can ask my wife. She gets really frustrated with me because I procrastinate all the time. But I think we're all like that to some extent. And why do we do it? Why do we procrastinate? We do it because we always assume we're going to have more time, right? We always assume that we'll be able to do it tomorrow or next week. And then, you know, that turns into the next week, and then the next week, and then next month, and next year, and before you know it, you've just completely failed to do what it is that you knew you were supposed to do. So when we fail to do the good that we are called to do, when we assume that we'll have tomorrow or the next week to get these things done, we're being prideful, we're being arrogant, we're not taking God's sovereignty seriously, and we're in sin. Psalm 103:15-16 says this, "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. So since that's the truth of our existence, since that is the truth of this life, let me urge you to live wisely. Make the most of the time that you're given. Just by virtue of the fact that you're breathing right now, you have been given an amazing gift by God. Life is so short, and none of us know how long we're going to be here. John Piper has written a book entitled Don't Waste Your Life. And I think that is great advice. Don't waste your life. Don't spend your days living selfishly, making plans that don't include God. Don't live carelessly, putting off the things that you know He's called you to do. Don't act as if you are going to be here forever. I love this quote that's attributed to William Penn. He says, I expect to pass through this world but once. Any good, therefore, that I can do, or any kindness that I can show to any fellow creature, let me do it now. Let me not defer or neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again. Don't waste your life. Don't assume that you'll always have more time. Don't confidently make plans and give no thought to what God actually desires for you to do. Live wisely. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ, that's the first place to start. That's the first thing you need to do. Life may be a mist, but you are going to exist forever. When your body dies, your soul will continue to exist, and you will spend eternity in either heaven or hell. But the good news is that Jesus Christ has made salvation possible. He died on the cross. He took our sins upon Himself. And the Bible says that if you will place your trust in Him, if you will turn from your sins and receive His offer of salvation, that you will have eternal life. If you haven't done that, I pray that you'll do so today. For the rest of us, for those of us who have already done that, I pray that we will renew our dedication to the Lord today. I pray that we will begin to take this idea much more seriously and that we will spend each and every day doing everything we can to honor Him, because you may not have tomorrow to do it. Let's live as those who know who's in control of this world. Let's live as those who know that we are not our own, that we have been bought with a price, and that we are to honor God with our lives. If there is something that God has called you to do and you fail to do it, don't waste another day. Don't spend any more time living selfishly and giving no thought to God. Now, as I said earlier, I think we are all control freaks. And so some of you may be thinking, you know, this is scary. This just sounds out there. I mean, I'm really supposed to just give it all over to God and trust Him with my future and always consider what He wants me to do before what I think would be a good deal? Yeah, that's what you're supposed to do. And if you think that sounds scary, let me assure you that God is good, and He can be trusted. He can be trusted with your future and your present. He can be trusted with everything. And if you've never surrendered to Him, I hope you'll do so today. Stand with me, if you will, as we pray. Father, again, I just thank You for Your word. I pray that You would give us the grace and the faith that we need to live selflessly, that we would live for You and not for ourselves, that we would honor You with each and every day that You've given us. Father, if there are those here who have never surrendered to You, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. I pray that You would draw them to Yourself and just open their eyes to the wonders of the gospel. And we ask all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.